know, many of us are probably intrigued by mysteries, real life or fiction. We like mysteries. For some reason, we find that of interest. Many of us do. And some actually might be fans of Agatha Christie or other people who write mystery novels or mystery. A lot of those have been turned into programs. Or we might be fans of real mysteries, like the real case in Wisconsin about a man named Stephen Avery. Many of you have seen that program on Netflix, and who was actually released after many years in prison. I think it was about 18 years he was in prison for a crime he apparently didn't commit. And then when he was released, he was later arrested for a murder. And the mystery around that was he framed or not? And it was one of the most popular programs on Netflix not too long ago, maybe 3 or 4 months ago. Another program that I've seen recently is there was one actor who was comforting another actor who was dying, and this happened a couple of times, different people, and the person who was living was saying, well, you can welcome the impending death, saying at least you'll get to know the answer to the mystery. You'll get to know the answer to the mystery. And of course, the mystery of the purpose of life is of interest to many, many people. And of course, it's pertinent to all, whether they're interested or not. It's the mystery of life. I don't plan to talk about the mystery as we know the plan of salvation, but one part of that mystery I'd like to talk about today centers around the supreme God being known as God the Father. Now, many people, and I'm not talking about us here, but many people in the world know of the Father. They know it's clearly stated in the Bible, but not many people know the Father or even know about the Father, that great being. In fact, I went to Google and typed in some questions, and one of the first answers came back. It was a pretty well-known, a preacher of some sort that we would all know. And so I clicked on that, and there were some packages for sale. I could actually buy a lesson on how to build relationships. I thought that was actually really pretty uncanny that if I looked that up, I was trying to get something sold to me. There wasn't much there. Actually, one of our articles was in the top three, and it was in there with organic search, not paid search. Thought that was really interesting. And of course, we can read a lot of that material that our own ministers and others have written. And the good news is we don't have to pay for it. We don't have to pay for that article, and we certainly don't have to pay for the package that the one preacher was selling. It's available. The knowledge of God the Father is available in the Bible. And today we'll be spending quite a bit of time in the book of John. Let's start in John 1. John 1. We'll go to John 1. And it tells us in verse 18, one of the first things, it tells us that it's a mystery. It was a mystery about God the Father. In fact, the term God the Father, from what I can tell, was only mentioned in the Old Testament in that vernacular just a very, very few times. We'll start in verse 17, John 1, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So we see that no one had known the Father, right? And it tells us part of the thing we know as well is that Jesus Christ was the Word in the Old Testament, and nobody really had seen God the Father. In fact, it was one of the primary reasons Jesus Christ came was to declare the Father's name, to reveal him, and we'll see that. And if we read about it, if you think and just notice, and I'm sure you probably have, but when you think about the times that the Father is mentioned in the New Testament, very often by Jesus Christ. In fact, he spoke a lot about him. You'll notice that Christ always deflected any praise back to the Father. It was always deflecting praise that he would receive to the Father. And it was always in a worshipful way that he spoke about him. But he revealed him as well. And he spoke a lot about the Father. And if we think about that, in fact, you may think we'll cover quite a few scriptures today. This doesn't really even scratch the surface. There's so much material about the Father. That was one of Jesus Christ's main jobs, was to reveal the Father. And of course, Christ set a flawless example of truly yielding to authority, even when it wasn't easy, such as when he was being crucified. Remember, he said, if this cup can pass from me, he said, but your will be done. But it wasn't in an angry way. He yielded to him, to authority. I think we sometimes probably have issues with that. It's very human to say, well, you're not the boss of me. You're gonna tell me what to do. Well, Christ wasn't that way. He was always very yielding to God the Father and praised him and worshiped him. But before we get to that, let's go to John 17. Actually, still in the book of John, over to John 17. John 17, verses 25-26. John 17, 25-26. We'll start in verse 24. Remember, this is a scripture that we read during the Passover. In fact, it's toward the end of the reading of the scriptures. So we're almost at the end of the Passover service when we read John 17, which many people, and I think rightly, call this the real Lord's Prayer. This is where, you know, from John 14 to John 17, Christ is speaking to the disciples at that time, but he's also at this point praying to the Father. And he says in verse 24, Father, I desire that they, the disciples then, and us as well, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. So that wasn't even a verse we were going to, I was just using that as an introduction. We already see some other things there. That we see there that Christ was with God before he was Jesus Christ on earth. There are a lot of people who will believe that he's a created being. Not true. It's pretty clear. And we'll notice that term, foundation of the world. We'll come back to that as well. But verse 25, Christ continues, O righteous Father, the world has not known you. He was a mystery. God the Father was a mystery. But I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. So one of the reasons I spoke about this topic, and actually, this I gave a sermon on God the Father. I'm sure you don't remember, but I gave it this message, not this message, but a message about God the Father 7 years ago. And I looked it up, and I said, I want to make sure that it's not a replication. Very, very different. Very different message. There's so much material about God the Father that Christ reveals to us. But the reason I gave this one is a friend of mine said, well, you know, some things I don't understand. He said, you know, that Christ said that he was going to declare the name of God, and he didn't. He didn't say his name. Well, I think he did. He tells us his name, his reputation, and I don't want to get into the whole topic of the right names, but in this case, I really believe, and this is an opinion, but the name is his character, God's character, his what he does, what his motivations are, everything about him. So he says, I will declare it that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Matthew 11. So we see here, it says that he will declare it, but in Matthew 11, verse 27, Christ will only reveal him to those whom he wills. Now we'll see later that God actually calls us, but it's Christ has a part in this too. Matthew 11, verse 27, I'll start here a little bit early in verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. It was a mystery until Christ came. Who was he? Who was this great supreme God being? And the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So Christ has a will as well in this. He has a part in it. So we're to grow in the knowledge of the Father. And I'll show that here shortly. And if you think about this in Matthew 11, if you think about the relationship that it's referencing, that there are, God is one. It says clearly that there's one God, but there are two beings. Now, the perspective of modern-day Christianity can't deal with that, right? Because modern Christianity will say that there's a third being in that God family, which is the Holy Spirit, and it's closed. But there are two beings. And of course, Islam can't deal with that either. That religion will have one God, right? But this is an interesting way to look at this. And again, it says here that the Son will reveal him. So Christ has a lot to do with this. But we're to grow in the knowledge of the Father. Let's go back to John 10. We'll go on another kind of repeat a point here, but it's worth looking at in a different way. John 10, verse 30, we'll see that, again, the point that Christ and the Father are one. John 10, verse 30, I'll start a bit earlier here in verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So all the works he did were in his Father's name, God the Father's name. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In verse 28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father, who has given them to me. So again, we start to see here that we will have a relationship with the Father as well. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So if we think they're one, not we think, we know that they're one, as it says here, then 2 Peter 3:18, you can turn there if you want. 2 Peter 3:18, it says that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if that we're supposed to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, we can't help but grow in the knowledge of God the Father as well, because they're one. They're one. We'll read that. 2 Peter 3, verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. So it's a call to be steadfast, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. So if we learn about Jesus Christ, we're going to learn about God the Father. They're one. It's even more clear that we're to learn about God the Father in the book of Colossians. It's even more clear. Colossians 1. And reading this, I was, I don't remember reading this before, actually. I was a little surprised that this topic was so clearly and strongly addressed by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Colossians. Colossians 1, we'll start in verse 9, but verse 12 will also tell us, and we sang about it today. What is our reaction when we get to know God the Father? What should our reaction be? We'll look for the key in verse 12, but let's start in verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. This is Paul. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and longsuffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father. Thanks to the Father. This is the reaction as we get to know God the Father more. This should be our reaction. It's thanks and praise. It's worship. To worship the great supreme being, God the Father. So it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So he qualifies us. He has a relationship with all of us here, individually and as a group, and all the people he's worked with before us. That should be our reaction, though, is praise and thanks. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. It's a dark world. And God, the Father, is the one specifically. That's one of his jobs. We'll see that a bit later. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now we'll skip to chapter 2, just a few verses down. Chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God. So I think that the what we can read into this, it's a mystery not only about God, but about who he is and what his plan is. What his plan is. The knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. We're supposed to know God the Father. Now, our church, as you might know, has been accused many times of focusing too much on God the Father, and not enough on Jesus Christ. Well, I'm not sure the last time we really heard anything on God the Father. We used to hear this a lot. We used to hear it a lot. It's not a condemnation in any way. And of course, Jesus Christ is God as well, and it's important that we focus on him. But Christ always pointed us and the disciples at the time to God the Father. It says, grow in the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's a lot we don't know. There's a lot we don't know. What other plans does he have? Now, why is it important that we know? Why is it important? What's the definition of eternal life? I'm not asking, it's a rhetorical question. If this were a Bible study, maybe we would actually have some answers. But what is the definition of eternal life? Have you thought about that? Why is it important that we know God the Father? It's important because we are to have a relationship not only with Jesus Christ, but also with God the Father, and to be like them, both of them. Like, we have to like what they like and be like them. But what is the definition of eternal life? What is it? Well, Christ gave it the definition in John 17. John 17, again, in what many call the Lord's Prayer, the definition of eternal life is right here. John 17, in verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. This is before he was going to be crucified. That your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So again, we see the roles here, the roles of God the Father versus Christ. But in verse 3, he tells us, and this is eternal life, that we may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. The definition of eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. So I looked up the word know in this case, and it means actually to know, but it also means to perceive and to understand and to feel. To fully know God is to understand him, who he is, what's his character, what does he do? We have the opportunity to know that now. It's an amazing, amazing story. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28. Many call this the resurrection chapter, but the first 25, 30 verses really start getting into, and Paul says it so succinctly, talks about, you know, the whole process of the plan of salvation. And then after Christ, when Christ destroys the last enemy, which is death, and he turns the kingdom over to the Father. So when the plan is complete in verse 28, the Father will be what? Verse 28. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him. So again, we see the roles here, the responsibilities, that God may be all in all. That God may be all in all. So after death is destroyed, the purpose is that God, as it says in Revelation 21, that he will tabernacle with man. He will actually live with us. It's important that we know him, because that is eternal life. It's important that we know God the Father. It's a wonderful opportunity. This great mystery, and no one knew who God the Father was. And even today, we still see. Look it up. Look up on Google. See what you find. There were some really, it's kind of a blank space. People are trying to sell you something, but even that seemed to be about relationships, about, you know, human relationships. But we have an opportunity to not only have a relationship with God, but to know him and to understand him, what he is, what he does, what's his character, what are the things that he likes. Can we be like him? So a bit of a sidebar here, take a slight tangent when we think about that. So what is Christ's relationship? What was his relationship with God the Father? If we think about that, how did he view him? And again, we've already talked about that. Yielded to him in a perfect way, many years ago we heard a lot about authority, right? Christ set the ultimate example of how to really yield. But this is a bit of a sidebar about the relationship of Jesus Christ and God the Father. What is it? Well, we'll stay in John. Let's go back to John if you're over in 1 Corinthians. John 20 and verse 17. John 20, and we'll start in verse 16, but John 20, 16, where we see that Christ refers to the Father as his God. So how can a God have a God? How can God have a God? Verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary, she turned to him and said, Rabbi, this is after he's been resurrected, which is to say teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. It's his God too. It's a relationship. You think, well, wow, he's totally yielded and passes all glory to God the Father. A wonderful example, clearly showing us his relationship is he is God as well, but God the Father has greater authority and greater supremacy. We won't turn there, but Psalm 110, the most quoted Old Testament scripture in the New Testament, Psalm 110 says it this way, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So we can see there are two God beings. John 14, 28, we'll stay in John 14, 28, we'll see that God the Father has greater authority. He has greater authority. John 14, verse 28. You've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. My Father is greater than I. We read this during Passover and probably since then. But Christ clearly sees his relationship. He's God, clearly stated in John 1:1, that he was God as well, but God the Father is greater. And he acknowledges that God the Father is in greater authority. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. So John, the Apostle John and the Apostle Paul, each spoke of this a lot in addition to Christ. But 1 Corinthians 11, we'll start in verse 2. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2, it says, Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. That's the relationship. The relationship is very clearly stated. Christ states it many, many times. So their relationship is strong, and again, he sets the perfect example. So if it's important to know God the Father, and there are a lot of scriptures, I'm not going to hit them all, but this is maybe a jump start, just a few key points, a jump start to knowing God the Father. Who is he? What does he do? What does he do? Who is he? Just think of this as a jump start. And again, there's so many other things you can read as well on your own. Well, first of all, we already know that he is the supreme God being. We just saw that. We saw Christ actually say that he has greater authority, that is his God, and he clearly states that to us. But point one, other than that, God does the calling. God does the calling. He's involved in our lives. He knows who you are. He knows who you are. This great being whom no one knew, this great mystery that no one had seen, knows you. He knows me. And he knows all those whom he's called. God does the calling. John 6. I have to say, I like the book of John. You probably know that. John talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. Talks a lot about truth. I didn't realize he spoke this much about God the Father and the relationship with Christ. So many things you could learn. But John 6, we'll start in verse 41. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So the calling comes from God the Father. And I will raise him up at the last day. So that's Christ's job. Christ will raise everyone up. So there's a delineation of responsibilities. That's a memory verse, John 6:44. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Taught by God. Often we stop in verse 44, but it says, they shall be taught by God. He does the calling. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So if you didn't grow up in the church and you were called out of the world, maybe you had gone to another church all your life, God the Father is the one who was responsible for the calling. That's the call, comes from God the Father. Verse 46, not that anyone has seen the Father, there it is again, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. So again, this great mystery is involved in the calling. Jude 1, the book of Jude, just before the book of Revelation. It's only one chapter. And in verse 1 of Jude verse 1, it says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who were called and sanctified or set apart by God the Father. That calling comes from God, the sanctification, the setting apart. God knows, God the Father knows who you are. That calling is an individual calling that came to you from God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. So it's Christ's job to keep us, preserve us, but we're called and sanctified by God the Father. So God does a calling. What else does he do? He brings us into the light. God the Father brings us into the light. 2 Corinthians 4. He brings us into the light. You get the calling, but the world is in darkness. The world is in darkness. Look it up. Even look up God the Father. Now I'm sure there's some, you know, if you search down and maybe page 10 on the search results, you might find something of interesting other than our literature. But the world lives in darkness. It still doesn't know God the Father. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, he brings us into the light. Verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. That's the Father, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God, the Father, brings us out of darkness into the light. It's related to the calling, but it's different. It's further down the process. God brings us into the light. Now remember, we already read this. We won't go back there. I won't make you turn back to Colossians 1, verse 12. But it says it here. I'll read it. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He's delivered us from the power of the darkness. It's really powerful. God calls us and brings us into the light. What else does he do? Well, probably one of the biggest things he does is God is the architect. He's the planner. Now we know that Jesus Christ was the creator, but where does the plan come from? Who's the planner? Who's the architect? And we'll see this through the term. One of the terms is from the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1. Let's go to Ephesians 1. He created the plan. He drew up the plans before they were carried out. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Again, every spiritual blessing. So kind of going into a different point here, we'll see in a minute. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So he had a plan. We know this, right? This is a rehearsal. Before the foundation of the world. The foundation of the world in this context is Adam and Eve, when Adam and Eve took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's this world. But before that, he knew that there were going to be people that he would call. There was a plan in place. He's the architect. He's the planner. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, I think the second day of unleavened bread, I gave the offertory and I read the depiction in Acts 17 when Paul went to Athens. And I'm sorry to read that again, but there's something, a new way to look at that I'd like you to look at. Acts 17, verses 22 to 26. We'll see it again, but I want to look at a different point here. Not just that it was about the worship, is how I talked about it in the offertory, but a different part here, remembering that God is the architect, the great planner, right? Sketching things out, laying things out. This is how it will work. This is the whole plan. Acts 17, verse 22. And then again, this is Paul. He'd been chased out of Thessalonica and Berea, and he's waiting down in Athens for his disciples. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. You want to learn," he's saying. "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" Who is that? Who was the unknown God? It was God the Father. "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. Him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has, get this, predetermined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." He has a plan. He's the plan. God the Father is the one who drew up the plan. He's the architect, the planner. Fascinating story. And he's an orchestrator too. He's a project manager, right? There's a point here I want to make as well. If you think of, as a planner, now, many of you have worked for most of you have worked in companies, and maybe you've noticed that most people can't plan anything. We think that everybody can plan. Not many people are very good planners. I've seen that a lot. I always thought that the church seemed to have an unusually high number of people who could plan. That's just my opinion, but we can plan. I don't know if there's anything to that. But that's just my opinion. I've noticed that we seem to have a lot of people who can plan really, really nice events, really big events, good events, and pull stuff off that you would never think. It's like, where did they come from? They can plan something. Not everyone can do that. But God the Father is the orchestrator. Let's go to Acts 1. We'll stay in Acts, but let's go back to Acts 1. You'll see that he's the planner. He's the project planner, too. He's in control of it. He's the orchestrator. Acts 1, verse 7. Verse 6, we'll start. "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" They still didn't really get what the plan was. "And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority.'" It's him. He's the one who's the orchestrator. "It's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." And there are other verses that hint at this as well. Remember Christ said, no one knows the time when everything will come except God the Father. He's the planner, and he's orchestrating everything. Revelation 13:8. Again, well, it's a well-known verse here, but it shows that God the Father had a plan long, long ago. Revelation 13, verse 8. "Even the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was before the foundation of the world." He had a plan long before Christ even came, hundreds, even thousands of years ago. Revelation 13, verse 8, "All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And again, there are so many references to this. So many. And we probably, if you think about it, maybe I assume you're this way too, we're probably happiest when we create or plan or build. If we're like God and we're created in His image, He likes to plan. He creates. Are you happiest? Whatever it may be. Many of you are really talented at building, and you enjoy that. That's a gift, creating and planning. Maybe that's, in some ways, how we're a lot like God. Not just the church, but all mankind. He's a planner. He's an architect. What else is He? What else is God the Father? God the Father is a gift giver. He is a giver of gifts. I won't even reference I forget where it was when I already spoke about it, but He gives all the spiritual blessings. There's the fruits of the Spirit as well. But He's a giver of gifts. James 1, verse 17. James 1, verse 17. God the Father is a gift giver. James 1, verse 17. It says, Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from where? From above, and comes down from the Father of lights. The great gifts that we have, whatever gifts we may have, they come from God the Father. From the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow or turning. He's consistent, trustworthy, always the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's another point, not even in my list. There's so many things about Him that we know. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. He's a gift giver. Now, there are many references. You could spend all this week looking at the gifts that God gives. There's the gift of peace, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. But again, so many things. We won't turn there. I'll reference it because we read it earlier. This is it, referencing here Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So remember, as it says in many of the places throughout the Gospels, it says and Christ even said this in the section that we read in the Passover as well. If you want anything, come to me and I will give it to you. Spiritual blessings of how we can grow and become like them. Those prayers will be answered affirmatively nearly every time, I think, if we want to be like God. What else does God the Father do? He gives correction and chastening. That's a gift too, isn't it? Maybe it's not a nice one, but it is for our good. It always ends in a better place. Hebrews 12, verse 5. Hebrews 12, verse 5. God gives correction. Verse 5, Hebrews 12, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. This is repeated so many times in Psalms and in Proverbs. So He's a giver of correction and chastening. What else does He do? God the Father gives us love. He loves us. John 16, verse 27. He gives us love. John 16, verse 27. We'll start in 26. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father Himself loves you. Makes a distinct point that the Father Himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. One last thing, again, there are many others you can find. One last thing that He does as a jump start to knowing God the Father. God the Father also receives the intercession given on our behalf by our advocate, Jesus Christ. He receives that. Now, when I read this, I want you to think about who's listening on your behalf. 1 John 2, verse 1. 1 John 2, verse 1. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's our advocate. He is the one who goes to God the Father on our behalf, who called us, brought us into the light, gives us all the good gifts, has shared his character of planning and architecting and creating with us. So think about that as we go to Daniel 7. Now, I've read this a few times recently in the last couple years, but I think this is an astounding description of the Ancient of Days, God the Father. Daniel 7, this is who hears the prayers, the advocacy about us from Jesus Christ. This is the great being. It's a vision of the Ancient of Days. Daniel 7, verse 9. This is a vision of Daniel. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow. Can you picture this? And the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. This is the Ancient of Days, God the Father. This is who hears the advocacy for us from Jesus Christ, who called you, who called me, who knows us. Verse 13, this is Daniel again. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Who could that be? He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. This great almighty being receives intercession on our behalf. He knows who you are, and we know who he is and what his name is, because he was revealed to us by Christ. Remember the point about God the Father being a giver of gifts? Remember that point? Well, he gives us some of his power through his Holy Spirit. Some of the power of this great being described in Daniel 7. It's also described in Revelation 4. You can read that. He gives us some of his power, this great being, through his Holy Spirit. In fact, we won't turn there because we'll read this, I'm sure, 2 weeks from tomorrow. The Holy Spirit is called the promise of the Father. Remember in Acts 1, verse 4? We won't turn there. But it says, Christ told the disciples, go in Jerusalem and wait there until the day of Pentecost, for the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. Luke 24 talks about that too. We won't turn there. Verse 49, the promise of the Father. We have that. This is not a sermon about Pentecost. This is a sermon about God the Father, his Spirit, part of what we'll observe on the day of Pentecost. We have that opportunity. It's through that Spirit that allows us to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. That relationship can grow, and it has to grow, and we can grow in the grace and knowledge of both Jesus Christ and God the Father. Again, we won't turn there, but Ephesians 3, actually let's do, let's go to Ephesians 3, it's a wonderful verse. Ephesians 3, Mr. Pedersen left me some time. Ephesians 3, verses 14 and 15. We'll start in verse 13. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we pray to, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We're named after him. He's the great architect, the great planner. And we have the opportunity to know him. One of the main jobs Jesus Christ had was to reveal him. That great mystery. He was a mystery. Who was he? The unknown God, the one no one knew. In 2 weeks, we'll observe the day of Pentecost, which pictures the granting of that Holy Spirit. We're to know God the Father and have a relationship with him. Today, we've reviewed just a few instances showing that the Father was central in the teachings of Jesus Christ. He pointed to his greatness, his supremacy, and his love. There's so many things. We don't have to pay to know about him. We have the Bible. We can learn about him, more about him. We're supposed to know about him and grow in the knowledge of him. The mystery of the Father was revealed by Jesus Christ and is made known to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's grow in that. Let's grow in the grace and knowledge of not only Jesus Christ, but also of God the Father, the Ancient of Days.